Well, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we will begin reading at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Ephesians teaches us that we have been saved by grace. But now Paul is urging us that those who have been saved to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Here Paul says there's to be a radical difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, primarily because of the way we think. In this passage, Paul uses some word for mind four different times, but it's not only referring to our intellect, but to our understanding, to our conscience, to our affections. And notice that this is really a before and after contrast. First of all, we look at the old life in verses 17 through 19. And there in the NIV, it talks about the futility of our thinking. The King James uses the word the vanity of our thinking. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you remember that vanity is one of those theme words in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That phrase or that word is used 40 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. It can be translated futility or pointlessness or aimless. Now, when Paul tells us that the pagan mind, that the sinful mind is vain or futile or empty, he is not saying that the non-Christian is unintelligent. But what he's saying is that those who do not know Christ, their mind is empty of any spiritual reality. And so there's a despair that permeates our culture. You see it in the arts. You see it in movies. You see it on the street. You see it in our music. This vanity, this emptiness, this expression, this philosophy of life. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. That is a life that has no purpose. Let's continue on in verse 18, and it tells us that their mind or their thinking, their understanding is darkened. There's no meaning for life to many people because intellectually they live in darkness. Now Paul's talking about darkness and light, and he says every man that comes in the world, John says every man that comes in the world has some degree of light. But when we reject the light, it becomes darkness. Verse 18, Paul uses one of these words for understanding or for mind. And he adds a negative prefix, which means a refusal to think. I think one of the characteristics of our culture is we like to be bombarded, we like to be intellectually stimulated, because the worst thing that could happen is for there to be peace and quiet. Because if there was peace and quiet, then we would begin to think. Then our mind would begin to ask questions, And we don't want to go down that road because we're afraid of where it might take us. And so what this is saying is that the pagan mind may assimilate information. I mean, the pagan mind may be very high tech. They may be able to even use a smartphone, which is more than some of us can do. But be that as it may, there is a refusal to think through the implications of all of this information. We live in a society that's full of information, but they somehow do not know how to connect the dots. And the problem is we can no longer perceive truth because we're living in a continuing condition of darkness. Now, verse 18 also tells us that this is a willful decision. This is a willful choice. The sinner has chosen to alienate or separate himself from God. This sounds like what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts became darkened. Now remember, that foolish heart may have a PhD. That person may be intelligent, but their heart may be darkened in terms of spiritual reality. They are spiritually dead because they're separated from the life of God. We're not saying that the non-Christian can't think, can't reason, can't use their mind, but we're saying that their mind can never lead them to a knowledge of God or to a relationship of God. God has to find us in our lost and darkened condition. Paul tells us here that they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, when we say that we're ignorant, that almost is an excuse, isn't it? Ignorance implies that we're not to blame. If we don't know, how can we be guilty? But this word ignorance really means a willing decision not to know. And the next phrase just carries this on. I have decided I don't want to know some things. I don't even want to go to church because I might be exposed to things. I might encounter things that I don't want to have to deal with. And so it says this ignorance is due to the hardening of their hearts. That's a willful thing, isn't it? And that carries the picture of wood that becomes so hard that it's petrified. You ever seen petrified wood? Wood has become just as hard as rock or stone. And Paul borrows from that word to say that that's the way our conscience can become. That's the way our mind can become. So don't allow yourself to grow hardened through willful sin, through a rejection of God, or your heart can become just as hard as a rock. Now, as Paul explains this process, look at verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity. This refers to the conscience. A conscience that is calloused can feel no pain. You may be exposed to physical danger, but if you're calloused, you may not be able to feel that pain. This describes conscience which has been dulled. The King James uses this phrase, that we are past feeling. This describes the inability to exercise any restraint in our life because we've lost the fear of consequences. We can no longer respond to moral stimuli because the conscience registers no stab of pain. This is describing people who have resisted God until the point comes where they no longer can feel any difference between good or evil. This is a dangerous situation to be in, a point in which we have no moral restraint whatsoever. And so the next thing is that they are given over to sensuality. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. purity. Now, this describes a person or a culture that has lost its moral compass and lives as if there is no future. Paul could be describing us, couldn't he? William Barclay was commenting and explaining this, and he said, sin can get such a grip on a man that he is lost to decency and shame. He's like a drug taker who first takes drugs in secret, but then comes to a stage where he openly pleads for the drug on which he has become dependent. A man can become such a slave of liquor that he doesn't care who sees him drink. A man can let his sexual desire so master him that he does not care who sees him satisfy them. Here is the effects of sin until we're given over to this business of impurity. But notice what Paul tells us, and this is very insightful. Paul understands human nature, and he says, while they engage in every kind of impurity, that lust, that desire, that appetite is never satisfied. There's always a continual desire for more. Here's what the devil will never tell you, but here's what the Word of God tells us. Unrestrained desire does not lead to fulfillment, but it leads to despondency. Here's a description of those who have ceased to care. They're past feeling. They throw off all restraint. They flaunt whatever their desires are without any regard for self-respect or the rights and feelings of others or even for public decency. And yet that does not quench this thirst. That does not satisfy this desire, but it only fuels the fire for more and more. That's what the Word of God tells us. Look at verse 22, finally. Verse 22 says that we need to put off this old self, which is being corrupted. That's in the present tense. It just continues to grow and grow unless it's checked. The sinner thinks he can keep his habit under control, but Paul here predicts his future. You've opened yourself up to deception. You're driven by perverted desires that become more and more corrupt, and this rottenness or this decay ends in a final destruction. 2 Peter 1:4 speaks of the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The bottom line is that sin always takes us further than we want to go. It becomes a vicious cycle in which new perversions must be sought to replace the old. Now, this all sounds rather negative, but this is the sequence that hardness and resistance to truth leads to darkness, which we're no longer able to distinguish between black and white, light and darkness, right and wrong. This leads to spiritual ignorance. And the last step is spiritual callousness and moral recklessness. People lose everything because they no longer care. Well, that's the old life. And notice that as we turn to verse 20, verse 20 says, but not you. And here's the change. Here's the turning point. This is the new life. Verses 20, and we'll go down to verse 24 this morning. In contrast to all of that despair, it says, you did not learn Christ that way. And what that implies, that conjures up this whole idea that we're all in school, we're all learning something, aren't we? Some people are making A's in school, but they're only learning how to sin. But this is interesting. This is the only place in the Bible where we find this. It doesn't say that we're learning about Jesus. It says you did not learn Christ in this way. See, truth is wrapped up in a person, and we must learn Jesus. Essentially, Paul is saying this is not the kind of lesson you learned in the school of Christ. Now that we've been converted, now that we've been born again, now we are enrolled in a new course, Now we're learning about Christ. And this becoming a Christian then involves a radical change. The pagan mind is the mind that's unwilling to think. But notice, and I'm interested, all of us who are in the business of trying to educate or teach, one of the first things we have to do is to gain a hearing. Have you ever had students in your class and it was all going in one ear and out the other? They were not really hearing what was being said. Well, look at verse 21. Surely you heard of him. It's one thing to hear, and it's another thing to be taught. But see, the first step of teaching is to hear. And you see that all in verse 21, don't you? Verse 21 says, surely you heard, but not. It didn't go in one ear and out the other this time. And of course, that's the prayer of every pastor. That's the prayer of every evangelist, every prophet. That's the prayer of everyone who preaches, is that somehow you will not simply hear, but that you will learn, that you will retain what you've heard. Surely you have heard of him and were taught of him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Jesus is the measure of truth. Jesus is the standard of truth. And so it goes on and says, you were taught some things. And first of all, we're teaching that as a new Christian, you're to put off the old way of life. And you're to be led in a new life. Verse 17 says we're not to walk this way anymore. The inference is once we walked as pagans. But again, verse 17 says no longer. No longer are we going to live this way. And so this is what we come to church to be taught. We hear the word and we're taught that there must be a change. There must be a divorce from this old life. And so let's look finally at the three things that we're to be taught in this school of Christ. Verse 22 says we're to put off the old life. King James translation says we're to put off the old man. That phrase, the old man, is used three times by Paul in Romans, Ephesians, and also in Colossians. The old man. Or I guess in order to be equitable here, we need to talk about the old woman as well, don't we? But the old man is the old life that is characterized by sin. And this is in a moment of time, at our moment of conversion, you are to put off that old way of life with its practices, with its propensities, with its attitudes. And you are to adopt a new way of life. We're justified, we're forgiven, but we're also regenerated and given a new life. And so we're to put off this old life. And sometimes we have the idea that to be a Christian is that we just put a robe of righteousness over all of our sin. And then God can't see our sin anymore. You can't see my sin because I'm covered with this wonderful white robe of righteousness. That's not what the Bible is saying here. The Bible says that we're to put off the old rags and that we're to put on the new robe. So there is a putting off of the old. How would you feel if you had a brand new suit of clothes? You had the whole nine yards. You had the tie and the white shirt and the whole thing. You came in after working all day, and you're too rushed to take a shower. You just put on all those new clothes on top of all that sweat and dirt. See, that's not the way the Christian life is lived. There must be a putting off before there can be a putting on. And so Paul is saying that the first thing is there are some things incompatible with the Christian life. And when we're born again, we put off that which is old. Then we put on that which is new. Verse 24 says that we put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Here the word holiness means piety. We're to be righteous. We're to live holy. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, this amounts to virtuous living. As we move on in future Sundays, we'll notice specifically the old things were to put off, and the new things that were to put on. See, we were originally created to be holy and righteous. We were created in innocence and holiness, but we lost all of that in the fall. Everything we lost in the fall, Christ has redeemed for us. And we're in the process of replenishing or refurbishing all that was lost. And this is a recreation. God is making a new man out of you. God is making a new woman out of you. And He is restoring what you lost in the fall. Now, finally, look at verse 23. And it talks to us about our attitudes. In all of this, we're to be made new in the attitude of our mind. That means that salvation is not only a one-time event, but salvation is also a process in which God has to straighten out the way we think. That's what it means for our mind to be renewed, and that's in the present tense. Putting off the old, putting on the new, that's in a split second. When I'm converted, I become a new person. But then I have to enroll in school, and then I have to be taught how to think. My mind has to be reprogrammed. And if I can use this kind of language, we have to be detoxified on a regular basis. We come encounter with toxic temptation, toxic teachings all week long. And really, I don't know if you know it, but this is kind of like a detox center. This is what we're here for this morning. We need to have our minds reprogrammed. I don't know if you ever run a defrag program on your computer, but the idea, I think, is that your computer gets all slowed down with all kinds of junk that you pick up. So you run a defrag program and clean it up. Well, that's what we're here to do this morning. We just need to throw some things out. We need to reorient our mind. And so, according to Titus 3:5, the Holy Spirit renews us and teaches us to say no to the old life and teaches us to say yes to the new life. And so that's your responsibility. You are not exempt from temptation. We still live in a toxic environment. And so you have to learn to say no to the old and say yes to the new. And every time as a believer that you decide in favor of the new man, the spirit of this new man in Christ flows afresh into your being. And if you'll say yes, God will supply the power to enable you to do what you ought to do, to be what you ought to be. You see, back in the old days, the children of Israel had to go out every morning and gather fresh manna, didn't they? That was their sustenance. That was their food. They had to go out and pick that up every morning to have strength for the day. And so, in the New Testament, we no longer go out and gather manna, but the Holy Spirit begins to teach us to say yes to God and to say no to sin. Now, a sinner finds he's unable to say yes to what's right. Paul says in Romans 7, the more I try to say yes to what's right, the more I find I'm doing what's wrong. But see, now I've got the power of the Holy Spirit with me. And now the Holy Spirit is renewing me and He is conforming me to the image of Christ. Now I'm enrolled in this school of Christ. And if you'll say yes to the right things and say no to the wrong things, the power that's already within you, the Holy Spirit will be released to help you be what God wants you to be. So, what does all this have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, remember, there's no chapter divisions. And if you just drop down on the, probably on the same page, drop down to chapter 5, verse 4. Here, Paul is saying, there should not be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place. That's part of the old life. That's part of what we need to be detoxified from. That's part of what we need to have defragged off of our hard drive. We need to get all of that out of our mind. And instead, we replace it with what? It says with thanksgiving. There's where thanksgiving comes in. It's right there, isn't it? There's thanksgiving. The old life is to always be chasing after what's forbidden. Always wanting the forbidden fruit. Does it satisfy? No, it only increases the desire for more and more. It destroys you. And so we need to be toxified from all of that. And we need to replace it with a spirit of thanksgiving. What are we thankful for? Well, the greatest thing is that God has changed us. That God has saved us from that before picture. Are you intrigued with before and after pictures? I think some of them may be doctored a little bit. But here, really, we've looked at a true before and after picture in this section, haven't we? The fourth picture is somebody who has made the wrong choices and are self-destructing. But the after picture is that this same person is now being renewed, recreated in righteousness and holiness. And so that's what we're thankful for. Oh, I think it's perfectly legitimate for our kids to stand up here and say they're thankful for food. They're thankful for toys. I am too, aren't you? I'm not so spiritual that I'm not thankful for the ordinary things of life. But here's the main thing we're thankful for. We're thankful that we're not what we used to be. Now, we may not be all that we ought to be, but I'm sure thankful I'm not what I used to be. And I'm thankful that God is working on me to make me what I ought to be. And so stay in chapter 5 and just let your finger run down to verse 20. Here's the new life. Here's the way. Well, we better start with verse 19, hadn't we? Here's the new life. We speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We come together and sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord and always give thanks. Do you always feel like giving thanks? No, but remember, we're in school, aren't we? We're in the school of Christ. We're learning Jesus. And Jesus is teaching us to always give thanks. Some people can be counted on always to curse, always to use profanity. That's the old man. Can we be counted on to always give thanks? Well, that's what God wants to make out of us. And so let me close by saying that if you go back to chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, I'm so thankful when I heard of you, you who were pagans, you who were living in a city of idolatry, a city filled with magic and occult practices. He says, I'm so thankful that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that you believed and that you were given the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Look at verse 16. I have not stopped giving thanks. That this is one of the things that make us the most thankful, is when we see God changing lives. God did it in the first century, and God is still doing it in the 21st century. That's what makes us thankful, when we see it in the lives of our family, when we see it in the lives of our neighbors, when we see it in the lives of our co-workers, that God is changing them. They're enrolled now in the school of Jesus. They're learning Christ. They're learning how to live in righteousness and piety and holiness. That's what makes us thankful. And you know what? We all have reason to be thankful, because that's what God is doing in our lives. He's making us what we ought to be. Are you thankful? Let's stand and give him thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're not what we used to be, but we thank you that you're making new people out of us. You're recreating us in righteousness and holiness. That's the way you created Adam and Eve to begin with. But they forfeited all of that. They threw it all out the window. And once they lost it, they realized that they lost the very thing that they wanted the most. And I thank you that you can restore us, salvage us, redeem us, and make us what we ought to be. And we thank you that there'll be thousands of people around the world today that will come to Christ, and this process will begin in their lives. Thank you for what you're doing in them and in us. Teach us to cooperate with your program. Teach us to say yes to what's right. Teach us to say no to what is wrong. Lord, sometimes we get the thing backwards still after all these years. Sometimes we still get it exactly backwards. And we're saying yes to the wrong thing. We're saying no to what will help us. Lord, help us to realize that your grace can make us what we ought to be if we'll open the door, if we'll allow you to work unhindered in our lives. And so we just commit ourselves afresh and anew. Lord, work in us today. Make us what we ought to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.